Hi there. This is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly podcast. For more information about First Baptist Tulsa, check us out on the web, tulsafbc.org. First Baptist Tulsa has a simple mission: to glorify God in all we do. We want to make God look good because He is good. May God bless you with His goodness this week.
Our scripture reading today comes from Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 15. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. And fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people." Then the angel said to me, "Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 15.
So this week and next week, we're going to draw our teaching series on Revelation to a close. And I do like the symmetry between Genesis and Revelation. At the very beginning of the Bible, you have 6 days of creation where God is creating and a seventh day of rest. And so you go all the way to the book of Revelation, and I've contended that the book of Revelation comprises 7 visions. 6 of those visions are really repetitions of, here's the reality of heaven, and here's what's happening on earth. Here's a view of eternity, and here's a view of history. And I would contend that everything in the book of Revelation has happened, is happening, and will continue to happen. History just kind of cycles and recycles, will continue to happen until Jesus Christ comes. So 6 of those 7 visions are heaven and the way God is working in history. And then the 7th vision, which we start today, is like that Sabbath vision, that day of eternal rest as we begin to look into heaven and the eternal state of things. So today we begin, and today and next week we'll talk about the end of the world as we know it, right? So here is where so many people have gotten off track in trying to predict when the world will end. Feel free to make fun of Methodists, because boy, they messed this one up. Charles Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said Jesus would return in the year 1794. So you can make fun of your Methodist friends, but don't tell them that Baptists have made the same mistake. Baptist pastor by the name of William Miller, back in the 1830s, 1840s, on 4 different occasions, gave a specific date about the end of the world. He missed it all 4 times, and collectively that era became known as the Great Disappointment. There were people, what's it like Baptist? That's surprising that Baptists would ever disappoint anybody, right? So back in 1910, when Halley's Comet swung by, people thought it was going to be the end of the world. Y2K, there were dire predictions. Maybe you thought the world was ending when the Cubs won the World Series, or you wished it would end before you had your first colonoscopy. I don't know. Trying to keep it a little light in here today. In fact, there's actually a YouTube channel called Armageddon News. There's a group that called this year. They said this will be, 2016 will be the end of the world. Barack Obama will reveal himself as the Antichrist. A huge comet will end the earth, and Jesus Christ will come back. Here's the deal. I take the end of the world seriously enough to handle it scripturally. And I cannot be any more clear than what I'm going to be right now. We are not given the time that Jesus will come back. The Bible doesn't give us that. Jesus doesn't give that. We simply don't know. And I believe that not knowing is a part of God's plan and providence, so that we will keep our eyes off a calendar and keep them on Christ. Because if we knew the date, we would be tantalized by that date instead of trusting Jesus that no matter when he comes, soon or late, we're going to trust him until then. Okay. So beginning in Revelation 19, we get this last vision. We begin to get this first glimpse of heaven and what the eternal state of things will be. So John doesn't tell us when, but he tells us what that will be like. Here's how John opens in Revelation 19:7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride is made ready. So as John pictures heaven, he compares it to a wedding. Okay. I stand here all the time when I do a wedding. Stand right here, and I get to see a groom turn around, look out that back door, and see his bride come in for the first time. So everyone else is looking at the bride. I'm looking at the groom. Okay. And it is a special moment to see that look on his face just before he falls flat out on the ground, you know, which haven't had that happen yet, but I really want that to happen. Just to some point, that'd be incredibly entertaining for me, not for them. But that look of, here comes my bride. And those of you who are married, guys especially, would you remember when you saw your bride for the first time? And the beauty? And how beautiful and majestic that was? Hope you remember that for the rest of your life. Hope you still feel the same way about your bride today. So when my wife walked down the aisle, actually, and I'm not going to talk negative about my wife's side of the family. She had a biological father and a stepdad, both who loved her very much. She asked both of them to walk her down the aisle. They both got mad that the other was asked, and so they both said no. So my wife is the kind of strong-willed person, she'll say, fine, I'll walk myself down the aisle. And then I said, well, you got it half right. You can walk yourself partway down, but I'm going to come get you, and I'm going to walk you down the aisle. So I was privileged to go get my bride. Listen, there will come a day where Jesus will fetch his bride. He will come for us. We will not be alone. Jesus will come for his bride, the church, and he will take us home. This is going to be something really good compared to a wedding. Okay, now here's what follows. John, he says, this is like a wedding. This is going to be good, better than you can imagine. He follows by giving seven I saws. If you don't know anything about John by now, you should know he loves the number seven. Seven visions in Revelation, seven seals, seven trumpets. So as he begins to roll out heaven for our understanding, seven times he says, I saw, and he exposes us to some eternal realities. These are some things that will forever be true. So here's how it starts. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider was faithful and true. With justice he judges, wages war, his eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean, coming out of his mouth a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh has his name been written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The first thing John sees is not the stuff of heaven, but he sees a person. Okay. Now this is very important, okay? Because sometimes when we talk about heaven, we start thinking about the stuff instead of the someone of heaven. The first thing he sees is Jesus Christ. And his description of Jesus here, I think, is really good. Many crowns on his head. He's royalty, and his robe dipped in blood. Now, this blood could be the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, but more than that, I think it is a picture that Jesus is fighting for you and me. I mean, just imagine Braveheart. You see Mel Gibson come off the battlefield. He's not all clean. He's bloodied a little bit. Listen, the first thing that John sees is Jesus, who is fighting on your behalf. And you may not feel it some days, it may be hard for you to understand, but would you know that you have a king who fights for and who protects you? So during the Vietnam War, some of you remember the Hanoi Hilton. It was a place of torture for American soldiers who were held captive by the North Vietnamese. They shot several propaganda videos with prisoners saying, oh, we're being treated great, being treated fine, when that wasn't the truth at all. One POW, Jeremiah Denton, as he was spouting off this propaganda about, oh, they're taking great care of us, he was blinking with his eyes in Morse code. torture, to get a communication through that all things were not well. Listen, Jonathan Edwards says, we have a prayer-hearing God. We can communicate with him. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. He knows the torture. He knows the trials. He knows the tests. He knows the tribulation. He's fighting on your side. And I believe if Jesus were to say one thing, it would simply be this. I've got you. I've got you. I am fighting on your behalf, and I am protecting you in ways that you can't see. I've got you. So now here's this warrior king who is fighting on our behalf. The next three I saws are Jesus and how he will defeat every enemy. Talks about earthly enemies, okay? Any nation or organization that sets itself up against Christ or hurts the common good, Christ will defeat those earthly enemies. There are spiritual enemies that Jesus will deal with. Poverty, abuse, sex trafficking, every spiritual enemy Christ will defeat. And then he will defeat the ultimate enemy of all. Here's the fourth I saw. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Here's what I want you to get. Here's the main point. First, John sees Jesus. Then he sees these three enemies culminating in the eternal enemy of Satan. Christ will deal with and defeat every enemy. When we say that he is victorious over all, he will be, once and forever, victorious over every evil. Jesus will address, deal with, and defeat every enemy. So, now that we've established that main point, let me do a little theology with you. Because here, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, and this is where we get the idea of the millennium. Okay, not the Millennium Falcon. Some of you just woke up and are going to Star Wars, so we're just talking about the millennium. We'll talk about Star Wars later, okay? So here is the millennium. Now, let me do a little theology with you here. We are in an age right now that theologians call the church age. Between Jesus and his resurrection from the dead and his return from heaven, this era that we're in right now is called the church age. We are a group of people who follow Jesus and the way of Jesus together. Christ is working through the church. He's working in us, okay? I believe the book of Revelation gives two other names to this church age. The age that we're in right now. I believe one of those names is the tribulation. And we've talked about this before, that the tribulation is not some terrible thing that's going to happen off in the future. We're in tribulation right now. This is a time of trial, an expected time that is experienced by the people of God, endured by the power of God. The second name given to the time that we're in right now, the church age, not only do I believe that Revelation calls it the tribulation, I believe it's also called the millennium. I believe we're in the millennium right now. That 1,000 years where Christ reigns, that perfect amount of time, I think it's going on right now. So here's what you may want to jot down just as a note. Jot down in your notes or in the margin of your Bible, Matthew 12:29. Jesus gives a one-sentence parable. Actually, one-verse parable. It's two sentences, but it's a very, very short parable. He says this: how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up or binds the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. This is one of Jesus' most unusual parables. It's about himself, and it's about him being a thief. He said if a thief is going to break into his house, the first thing he does, he ties up the strong owner, then he can take off whatever he wants to. Jesus compares to himself as a thief, I am stepping into Satan's house, and I will bind the strong man. I will bind Satan, and I will carry off his possessions, all the people that he is holding as hostages. I will carry them off so they can step into the rule and reign of God. I will bind Satan. How does Jesus bind Satan? Jesus bound Satan by his work on the cross. Okay. So I believe the millennium is a time, it's like the church age, when Satan's rule is restricted. because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross. I believe we experience the millennium anytime we say, Jesus is Lord, and I answer to him and not to Satan. So, years ago, my wife and I lost a baby. I happened to be, this is before we came to Tulsa, I was on a mission trip in Cuba, before Cuba began to open up just a little bit. When I left, she was pregnant, everything was fine. I get a phone call, and communication was really sketchy. I get a phone call that there's an emergency at home, so worst case scenario starts going through my mind. I pay $80 for a 2-minute phone call, but it was worth every penny because she could tell me I lost the baby. Because of our visas and the flight arrangements, I couldn't get back. I had to stay there in country during the rest of that trip. Listen, that's the closest to hell I've ever hoped to experience, wanting to get to my wife and not being able to. It was a real trial. It was a real tribulation. But looking back now, it was one of the most glorious times of our marriage because I had some friends there in Cuba that held me steady, and we had friends at our church in Alabama who took care of her while she had the DNC and all these other things that were happening. We would not want to repeat that time of our lives for anything, but we saw God work in some brand new ways. So looking back on that, it was, pardon the expression, the best of times and the worst of times. I believe that once you and I step into eternity, we will look back on the church age, we will look back on our lives, and we will say, man, that was the worst of times. We went through some tribulations and some trials, but it was also the best of times. Look at what God did in and through us. Ultimately, God will defeat every enemy. Now, this next part is really going to be important for some of you. Then I saw thrones on which were seated those who were given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and the Word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So this is still in the millennium. If we are in the millennium right now, what happens to Christ followers when they die? Now this is the real deal for some of us. I'm looking around this room. Some of you have lost friends and loved ones. My 14-year-old son is starting to drive. Starting to train him a little bit. Can't take him out on the road, so I take him to the cemetery for driver's training. Not going to hurt anybody there, right? So yesterday we're driving around, and I tell him to stop the car. I jump out, and my friend Danny Hillenberg is buried right over here. What happens to these friends who we love in the Lord and who are dead? Listen, they are in the presence of Christ right now, and they are reigning with him. As Jesus would say to each one of us, I got you. What John sees, he's got them. They are safe, and they are in his care. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who is seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. So John sees Jesus. He fights on our behalf, defeats all the enemies. He sees the dead that are taken care of in Christ. He also sees judgment. And one day, you and I will all stand before God, and we will give an account for our lives. So I know that the word judgment is not very flattering in our culture, but even though it doesn't feel good, this is true. We will all stand before God and give an account for our lives, every single one of us. Now, I do like what one theologian, the way he has helped us understand judgment. He refers to judgment as divine exclusion, that God will divinely exclude some people from heaven. Okay, so let me give you a little hypothetical. Let's go back in time to 1989. I want you to meet Darren Spoo, who's a senior in high school, lots of hair, mullet in the back, okay? And I really like this girl, okay? And so I say, you and I are going to be boyfriend and girlfriend. And she says, I don't like you, go away. Now, this never happened. This is all very hypothetical and fictional, okay? Every girl I ever asked out said yes. So I'm telling you right now. So I said, I really like you. Let's go out and date. No, I don't want to. Well, I don't care what you say. I like you. We're boyfriend and girlfriend. Now, if I were to treat a young lady that way, at best, that would be creepy. At worst, it would be stalking, right? If somebody doesn't want a relationship with you, it's cut off. Listen, if we're expected to do that on a human level, God does that on a divine level. If He is calling you to a relationship and you say no, He will respect that. And I do believe that God sends no one to hell, but we can choose hell for ourselves. We exclude ourselves from God's divine love. Let me say, if you've been pushing God away for your whole life, stop. Stop pushing Him away. All He wants is a relationship with you that will last forever. And ultimately, when we stand before Him, that's how we'll be judged. Did we let Him in, or did we push Him away? So here's the last I saw. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride. They were going back to the wedding metaphor again, beautifully dressed for her husband. I love this picture because so often we're worried about what's going to fall out of the sky. The sky is falling. Do you know right now there's a Japanese space station? It was launched, made operational in 2011. I'm sorry, I said Japanese. The Chinese government had let it fall into disrepair. Now they have lost contact with this space station, and they are not sure when or where it's going to fall out of the sky. That's a little scary, isn't it? You think that's bad? Mark your calendars for April 2029. It's believed a large-size asteroid will come within 18,000 miles of the Earth. I say we get Bruce Willis in a spaceship right now and let him go blow that thing up before it gets any closer, all right? We're always worried, what's going to fall out of the sky? What evil is going to fall out of the sky? The picture here in Revelation is, what good is going to come out of the sky? And Christ will come for us and fetch His bride. And then I want to leave you with this last sentence. Behold, I make all things new. Here's the promise of being a Jesus follower. Jesus will not just make you different. He will make you new. So just consider how the world has changed since the Cubs won the last World Series in 1908. The world has changed a lot. Back in 1908, women couldn't vote. Back in 1908, you couldn't buy sliced bread at the grocery store. Back in 1908, there were still veterans who were alive from the Civil War. And in 1908, Wrigley Field had not even been built. The world is different now. But the promise of eternity is not that you and I will be different. You and I will be new. Listen to me. Can you imagine your life with every bit of guilt and sin completely eradicated? Can you imagine your life with all the fear and all the addiction washed away? Can you imagine in life that every barrier you've had between you and God comes down? And Jesus could very easily say to you today, behold, I make you new. This is the offer of the gospel. Not that we'll be different, but that we will be new. And that offer is for you right now.